Good morning. Merry Christmas. I know this is no longer Christmas to some, but I have a friend who always reminds me that Christmas is a season, not just today. And in wanneer ons is terug bij die hei samen met ma en pa, dit voel rechtig nog steeds so Kersfees. En ek moet 'n bietjie Afrikaans praat, sodat my vriende by Marokko sal nie kwaad wees. Namibia sal altyd my regte home wees. Altyd. Texarkana is ook home, maar niks is soos Namibia. Local is maar lekker. Amen? It is so good to be back home, and I'm just excited about where this church is. Is the shift to the next location is exciting. And it's crazy to think this is the last weekend here. It's certainly the end of an era and the beginning of a new one. I personally have so many memories here, not just of the church, but writing my matric exams right there and giving my speech to try to get on the SRC from right here. So there's just so many memories wrapped up in this place for me and for you as well, I'm sure. I know that change is certainly never, ever easy. And it's challenging, and progress is always hard work. But I think we'd be fooling ourselves if we didn't say that moving is not in the DNA of this church. If you were around in the first 5 or 10 years, we were at the St. George's Prep School. We moved to DSW for a time, then back to the prep school. Then I think there was one weekend back at the DSW. So change is going to happen. And we've been here for a long time, and it's about time for things to get shaken up. It's never good to be too comfortable. So in the last 3 years since I've been here, the Lord has certainly shaken my world up. I spent my entire life studying and working towards becoming a chartered accountant, that I've been working as one for the last 10 years. And I had no intent of ever working as a minister. I wanted to be an accountant, thus my exceptional humor. But about 2 years ago, after my church home back in America, our pastor retired, and I began to feel a stir that the Lord wanted me to put my name in for consideration. And I thought it was just we'll put my name in, see if I'm obedient, but there's no way. I had no qualifications. I had no time. It's a part-time position, and I don't have time for them, my kids, everything. And amidst this change, the Lord reminded me to be still and to know that He is God. And He reminded me that being at the end of me, at the end of my abilities, is very much where He picks up. It's a good place to be, because that's where we are meant to finally be working off of His power, not by ours. And so as we get into this shift, into this new area, just remember, it's not your power that makes it work. It's not your power that makes this church work. It's the Lord's. And so I want to encourage you to enjoy this new time. The Lord is doing a new thing. He's writing a new song for New Song Family Church, and it's going to be one that's worth listening to. So today, we're going to be talking a little bit more about the birth of baby Jesus. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I was talking to a friend about how much we enjoy the show, The Grand Tour and Top Gear, and how every time when Jeremy Clarkson says baby Jesus, he says the baby Jesus. And so if that comes out one or two times, I'm sorry. I'm going to try my best to keep that from coming out. But if you'll turn with me to Matthew 1, starting in verse 18, Matthew 1. And while you're turning there, I usually like to just spend a little bit of time being thankful. Number one, we made it here without incident. We received all the luggage. Only had a couple puking moments, and only had one child face plant at the end of the moving walkways in Johannesburg. It's so funny to watch. Some other good news is this rain. It's always amazing to come home to green. It's just such a blessing. We got to see the rain falling as we were landing, just all the rivers flowing. It's amazing. It's absolutely beautiful. And the last bit of good news is that we had a birthday this last week. The baby Jesus was born. And seriously, there's absolutely no better news than the fact that Jesus came to earth in human form. Prior to this, we were caught in a hopeless reality of sin and death, and that is going to be the focus of today's message. The fact that when Jesus was conceived, a new reality was conceived for us, one of hope and one of life. So before we begin, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing me to come home with my family. Thank you for just your word. I pray that you keep me from getting in the way of your word today, Father. I pray that you give me power, give me strength, and Lord, let you speak and not me, please, Father. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was growing up, we had to read a lot of critically acclaimed books, and I'm sure that was the same for most of you, maybe not this newest generation who books have been replaced with the TikToks and Snapgrams. And but we had to read, much to my chagrin. I was a terrible reader. I would just start reading to her, and the teacher would have to step in, the. I'm like, I got it, thank you. And not to mention the contents of these critically acclaimed books were just terrible. They're absolutely terrible. And the book that is burned in my memory banks is The Lord of the Flies, which I'm sure many of y'all have probably read. The premise of this book is that there's a nuclear war soon after World War II, and they evacuate this group of schoolboys who get shot down, and they land on this island for the pilot and all the other adults on board to pass away. And so they have to fend for themselves on this island. It starts off all fine with an elected leader, Ralph, and it's orderly, it's good. However, a group of boys begins finding success in hunting, and with that, they develop this primal nature that just takes over, and they end up killing two of the boys, one of which by just scratching, beating, and biting, and the other by throwing a rock on his head. And Ralph is saved right at the end of the book the military comes in, saved right at the end by him being killed. And like most critically acclaimed books, we get a sense of the true nature of humans when left up to their own devices without some influence coming in to save them. It's violent, it's angry, it's hopeless, it's painful, chaotic, stressful, and anxious. And the Word backs us up. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Without intervention, that is who we are. That is the nature of our flesh. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, once you were dead because of your obedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Listen in here. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Because we naturally give in to the sinful inclinations of our nature, we deserve hell. We deserve an entire eternity of hell by disobeying our Father. And being destined for a life in hell is not bad enough, let alone the fact that we have to live a human life getting there, right? And the human life is tough. And without Christ involved, that outlook is exceedingly bleak. And this is what spurred this message for me. I got to thinking about the difficulties in life and how odd and overwhelming they are. Even for my comfortable life, I have issues. I have car troubles. All three of my cars have been in the shop in the last month for some reason. My back still hurts when I sit wrong for too long. My house needs some repairs. My ears ring. My knee hurts. I'm a magnet for stray dogs. My nose hair is getting out of control. And this is my good life. This is my good life, where the problems I have are just a whisper in comparison to the cacophony of chaos that other people deal with. And I don't say this to say my life is terrible. Life is excellent. Life is really good, but it's exceptionally fragile. And I got to thinking about how overwhelming that fragile life and the troubles within it are when they themselves are the end or the means to an end in hell. Being human is ridiculously hopeless without the reality of the Lord's intervention. Ephesians 2:12 says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made for them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Our reality before Christ was a world without hope, stuck in sin, struggling through life, only to have no way of redemption from eternal punishment after dying. And that's where the entire world finds themselves the night before Jesus is born. In need of a Messiah, living and trudging through a hopeless life. That is the reality that we live in without Christ. And this is where it gets interesting to me about the character of the Father. His character balances this extreme expectation of perfection and eternal damnation in the absence of it, right? With an extreme love of his creation that he would make a way for us to have communion with him again, that we would have grace. And it's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing to me that he didn't change this expectation. His expectation of perfection never once changed. His punishment of not meeting that expectation never changed. He never once lowered that bar for what he expected. And that's something that makes me love the Father even more. We don't serve a wishy-washy God that is one way today and another way tomorrow. He's consistent. He does not change. He didn't say, hey, you can do whatever you want and there's no punishment. He didn't take away the punishment. He didn't lower the bar to say, you can do this, but you can't do that. He was the same every single day. What's even better about his character, though, is that while he had no compromise in these expectations, and he had no compromise or lessening of the harsh punishment, he still loves us. He loves us so much that he is insistent on creating a new reality for us, one where we could still have eternal communion with him despite our inability to adhere to his rules. Insistent to the point of taking his one and only son and sending him to earth to die on a cross and to live a full human experience leading up to that. And he got no breaks at all because he was God. He was fully God and fully human. And the scriptures back this up. I'm going to go through a few scriptures here just to show you. Matthew 4, 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. John 19, 28 says, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. John 4, 6, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Matthew 26, 38, he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And lastly, John 11, 33 to 35, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. Temptation, hunger, thirst, exhaustion, grief, anger, and weeping, all part of what Jesus experienced aside from enduring what happened on the cross for us. Jesus was sent down to abandon his godly form and take on an earthen vessel just like ours. Born as a jar of clay, what incomparable, incomprehensible love of the Father and of Jesus to make this happen. To die on the cross, to go through the human struggle just for us. What is the nature of our Father that he is uncompromising in his expectations of right living, that he is unwavering in the fact that he's going to have punishment for the lack of meeting it, and that he would send his only son to redeem creation when we would inevitably fail? What is his nature? His nature is God. His nature is good. His nature is patient, kind, faithful, and self-controlled. His nature is loving, and it is this love combined with his power that through the Holy Spirit, he conceived a new reality for us with Jesus, a reality of grace and of hope with an eternity of life at the end. And that's what brings us to Matthew 1, 18 through 21. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being just a man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while she thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and for he shall save his people from their sins. And this idea of conception really captivated me this year. I've read this passage so many times over, and I never made this connection that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a human. Jesus was literally the fruit of the Spirit. Just further support that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, right? Jesus is the epitome of all these things as the fruit of the Spirit. And not just that, but I never made the connection that when we believe in Jesus, our rebirth into new life is conceived of the Holy Spirit too. And that's what makes us adopted by the Father as co-heirs with Christ when the Holy Spirit conceives and gives birth to new spiritual life within us. John 3, 5 through 6 says, Jesus replied, I assure you, not one can enter the kingdom without being born of water and Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to new spiritual life. And Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's creation. And since we are children, we are his heirs. Our reality shifts from death to life when the one whose birth we celebrate this week comes into our hearts. When we believe that Jesus is Lord and the author of our salvation, the Holy Spirit conceives a brand new reality for us, a reality that while we are still jars of clay as humans, we are now filled with the Holy Spirit and are co-heirs with Christ, forgiven, washed clean, and destined for an eternity in heaven. Helps whenever you turn to the right page. What an amazing new reality that Father conceived for us whenever he gave us Jesus. Something so small, so delicate. A brand new reality is born. And now when this new reality comes, our story isn't finished. We are now called to action as believers, right? We are called to become instruments of the Father, spreading this new light that we have in us, suffering for the sake of the gospel, spreading to the lost around us. Co-heirs with Christ means we are both co-heirs in the glory, but also co-heirs in the struggle. That song, "Oh, when the saints, oh, when the saints," it doesn't go, "Oh, when the saints sat still in comfort." That's not how that goes. It says, "Oh, when the saints went marching in," we are called to act. That is what we're supposed to do whenever our reality shifts. And I don't like to read long passages of scripture because it tends to put people to sleep. But there are times, and today is the case, where I cannot word it any better than the way the Bible worded it. This concept of Christ being in us as jars of clay is written so beautifully by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:5. This is a letter that he wrote to the church of Corinth. And I'm going to read it through here. And just listen in. It says, "You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' he has made his light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory that of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted, but not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believe in God, and so I spoke.' We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Church, we are called to action once we begin living in this new reality of freedom through Christ. The light inside of us should never be the object of our affection and effort. Whenever we focus more on that jar of clay than the contents of it, we've lost the plot completely. This jar is disposable, it's fragile, it's broken. When we worry more about this jar than making sure that more people get the contents, not only do fewer people come to know Christ, but what you focus on, you foster. So whenever you focus on this jar of clay, you're fostering that fruit of the spirit, the fruit of the flesh in your life. And you're going to have all those things that we talked about at the beginning of this message in your life. We have to focus on what's inside this jar of clay and getting it into the other jars of clay of the people around us more than the clay itself. the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary, Jesus, so that we could have a new reality of freedom. We cannot live like we are still in that old reality of no hope and no purpose. We have a new hope, we have a new purpose, and one that needs to be shared to the world around us, because until they have Jesus, that reality is still the exact same for them. They are going to live a very painful life, and then they're going to spend an eternity in hell. That is a reality for those without Christ. And for those who do have Christ, we have a responsibility to show them that hope. As we sing here in just a little bit, I think there's a few questions we need to consider this Christmas week. Number one, are you living in this new reality of freedom and eternal life that the Holy Spirit conceived for you? And if you aren't, you are missing out on something so amazing, and you're quite literally playing with fire. I can tell you from personal experience, the hope and the peace that I have from the Father is incomparable. I struggle with anxiety, and I get very anxious about work and the other responsibilities. The only reason I can get through that is because of the hope that I have that this is just earth. This is the way it is. But I have that hope at the end of my life. If you don't have that hope, make that decision today. Change from a reality of hopelessness and death to a reality of joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and gentleness, and goodness, and an eternity of life. Number two, if you do have the Holy Spirit in you, are you serving the jar of clay more, or are you serving the Spirit within it? How many people have you led to be filled with that same Spirit? And I imagine for most of us, the answer to that question is not one we're very proud of. And that's the same for the global church. It is time to act as Christians. We have to get out. We have to get to work. There are people out there that need this joy. There are people out there that need this hope. They need what is within you. They absolutely, desperately need it. And they may not hear about it if you don't take action. And so if you've been holding back talking to somebody, maybe it be a family member or a coworker or a boss, what are you waiting for? You have power behind you. The Great Commission doesn't say go and spread the word and you're on your own. No, the Father, the power is behind you when you go and do this. So if you're terrified to talk to your boss, and I promise you, I was there this last year, just jump in and do it. Who cares what happens? It's temporary. And maybe it may not feel temporary, but it is temporary. If you lose your job, if you have a family member who won't talk to you, it is better to risk that than to risk them living an eternity in hell. And I'm telling you this from personal experience. I sat down with the owner of my company back home and shared the gospel with them this last year. And I walked down that hall and back five times before I actually walked into his door. But what you'll find is people actually appreciate that you want to share that light with them. They care. They appreciate that you care about them. There's a comedian that was talking with another comedian, and they found out that he goes to church every week. He says, "Dude, you go to church every week?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "But how come you've never invited me?" And he says, "I'm not the one going to hell." And but that's how it feels. They will appreciate that you care about them enough that if you believe that you're going to have eternal life, that you would share that with them. So share what's within you. And lastly, as we sing, it is always fitting, but especially so this week during Christmas, to just praise the Lord with a grateful heart. Thank him for the freedom that you have. Thank him for just the forgiveness and the patience for all of our nonsense that we put him through every single day. Praise him for sending his son. Praise Jesus for coming down and living a fully human life just to die on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Thank you that you gave these jars of clay purpose. Thank you that you took us from just a vessel to something of life. Lord, I pray that you would stir in each and every one of us, that we would be prompted to share what's within us, Lord, that you would take away what holds us back, that you take away fear of the unknown, that you take away fear of talking to people, that you take away just chaos and things that get in the way and interrupt, that you remove every barrier possible to this church sharing the gospel with Vinta. Lord, I pray that you would just make this church a mighty force for you, or that you would give them the gumption, the energy, and the favor to do what you've called them to do, that you would go before them in these conversations, that you would soften the hearts of the people they're going to talk to, whether it be a boss, a child, their father, their mother, their brother, a friend. Lord, I pray that you would just stir them to action. We love you. We trust you. We submit to you, and we praise you this week for doing what we could never do. Thank you for giving us new life. Thank you for giving us purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.